Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you here today at our Friends and Neighbors Thanksgiving celebration. My name is Tim Ciccone. I'm the lead pastor here at New City, and it is just wonderful to be in the room with you here today. Wonderful to send our kids out, give them a great time down in the service, and the food is smelling delicious. And I just want to remind you all that you're welcome to join us downstairs for a Thanksgiving feast after church today. This is becoming a very special tradition for us as a church, where we get to open our church doors to you. And if this is your first time, maybe second time, third time in New City, we especially want to welcome you here. We're just so glad that you've come to be with us in this place. There's a number of people that I could shout out today, and I'm not going to do that for the sake of time because I want to get us downstairs. But if you think I might shout you out, I just want you to know that you're in my heart right now. But we're just so glad that you're here. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dig in. So God, we just thank you for who you are. This unbelievable gift that you give us of your love, we have so much to be thankful for today. Even in the midst of maybe some hard times that we might be walking through. Whatever our story is, Lord, I want to pray that in this moment, as we open up your word and let it speak to our hearts, that God, you would, number one, get all the glory. Number two, that Lord, you'd push us to go deeper in our faith with you. And that Lord, you would speak to each of us, that every person in this room would know how deeply you love and care for them. We pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, the last few months here at New City, we've been preaching through sort of a longer sermon series that's going to go on for another couple of months based on the most well-known sermon that Jesus ever gave called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, even in the year, 34 AD, gave us incredibly relevant topics that matter to us today, 2,000 years later. We're going to take a break from that today, and we're going to pause and look at another well-known scripture, but I just wanted to mention that because next Sunday is the first Sunday in December, and it's the beginning of Advent, the season of celebrating Christmas, the birth of Christ, and some of you maybe don't have a church to go to. Consider yourself invited to join us for Advent as we jump back in next Sunday into that sermon series and talk about these very relevant topics that Jesus gave us. But today I want to take a breath from that sermon series and instead turn our attention to another very important passage of scripture. Now, something that we might all agree on in the room, whatever our backgrounds is, no matter where we live, no matter what we've been through, is that we're living through a very unique season of life, right? If you look globally, if you look at the national dynamic, if you look even individually in our lives, there are things that we are each going through that are unique. And maybe some of them aren't so easy. Maybe we wouldn't say that we would define these times as good. Maybe your story individually is you're coming into the church today carrying something heavy. It's no secret that life is full of twists and turns, ups and downs, times in our lives when we might even feel dominated by something like grief or something like anxiety, maybe even fear over something that we're engaged in, or maybe even shame. And maybe some of you walked in here today in a season defined by one of these raw truths. What is also true is that even though our struggles in this present age are unique to us, it is not necessarily that nobody's ever went through something similar. In fact, for thousands and thousands of years, humanity has been struggling to make it. And there has been a text, an ancient text, a scripture found in the Old Testament that for literally thousands and thousands and thousands of years has been providing people comfort just like us as we walk through the journey of life. And that text is, of course, Psalm 23. Many of you have maybe engaged Psalm 23 at some time in your life. One notable moment for me that I'll never forget was the time when I was serving as a chaplain at Research Medical Center in the Kansas City area. Our family, we lived down in Kansas City, and a part of my CPE program, I was a chaplain in a hospital. And as you might imagine, chaplains sort of deal with a very wide range of challenging situations, including when people are dealing with terminal illnesses. And so I learned a lot in those seasons, really hard conversations in those seasons. And every day when we'd arrive at the hospital, we'd get sort of a sheet of the different patients that would come in that we were going to try to make the rounds and go and visit. And every now and then there were notes that would give us sort of what we were walking into. And I'll never forget the day I read that this gentleman, probably 50 years old, had an abrupt cancer terminal diagnosis. In fact, they gave him little more than 24 hours to 36 hours to live. And I had to go and visit him. And all this anxiety started to build up in me. What do you say to someone who has such an abrupt end to their life? And as I walked down the hallway in that hospital that day and even turned the corner into the room, I remember immediately sensing that there was something different going on in the room than I anticipated. There wasn't sort of the darkness and the frustration of the moment. Instead, there seemed to be almost a hopeful air in the place. And I came in kind of stumbling over my words, and I said something like, you know, my name's Tim. I'm the chaplain, one of the chaplains here, and I'm so sorry. And he just kind of stopped me, the gentleman in the bed. He said, you know what, Pastor, could you just read Psalm 23 for me? I would love to hear that. And I opened my Bibles, and I read him this: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is it about this psalm that brings such peace and hope and sustenance throughout generations of humanity, through generations of God's people? This psalm has been providing comfort to people just like you and me as we walk through the ups and downs in life. And no matter where you're at today, whether you feel like you're on the mountaintop of life or maybe even somewhere down in the valley or maybe somewhere in between, I believe that question has the power to make all the difference. Now, I chose this passage and this topic to discuss today because more than anything, as the pastor here at New City, which is an incredible call, a humble call, it is an honor to serve as a pastor of this church, but more than anything, my heart would be that each of us would experience a life that has an intimate relationship with God. Because I believe with all that I am, and of course I'm a pastor, so it's easy to say this, that it makes the biggest difference. And I can say that to you because in my life, I've seen it. I've seen it in my life and the people that I love. And not only does it change our lives, but it changes the people around us as well. So for a brief moment in time today, I want to just kind of name a few things about this passage of Scripture that you may or may not have considered in the past. These are breathtaking, life-changing details that I hope will mean as much to you as they mean to me. And the first thing that I want to mention about Psalm 23 is when it says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, King David is actually what we think was the author of Psalm 23. And maybe some of you have heard of King David before. King David was the one who struggled with Goliath. Of course, David and Goliath is a common reference across the church and outside the church as well. David also is known for his relationship with Bathsheba, which of course was named by brokenness. Some of us might know the interaction he had with Saul and the conflict in the Old Testament. It's fascinating, right? David was a poet, a musician. He wrote many of the Psalms. King David wrote about this God back in the day, ancient days, right? This is the Lord of the universe that he's talking about, who always was, who always is, and always will be. He is God over everything and all people, David says. And what King David is saying here is that he is my shepherd. My shepherd. And that's such an interesting phrase that he would go to that place, my shepherd. What does that mean exactly? Why would he use that phrase? And I want to start off with talking about the word my. This is a first person pronoun, right? And he uses it so many times in these six verses of Psalm 23, and I counted them, is 17 different times. David uses the word I, me, or my to refer to God as his shepherd. And I think the point is pretty straightforward that he's trying to make here. He's not just saying that God is some shepherd that's distant. He's saying this is my intimate, personal shepherd of my life. And I think that immediately leads to the first question I'd like you to consider today. Do you know God like this? Do you know the intimate, personal God like this? Right where you're sitting, with all the stuff that you bring into today, do you know God like this? And the good news of Psalm 23 is that you can know God just like this. Remember, we're talking about the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who is still active in the world. He's still changing lives today. And this God promises to love those who know him. And not only can you know him, but God wants to be known by you like this, to experience him like this as the shepherd of your life. But the truth is often the opposite. We often refer to God as sort of a distant, measured entity, far off in a way that's really only concerned with us if we act a certain way, if we say the right things, if we live perfectly, right? But often that perspective of God comes from a broken narrative based on religious baggage that we probably all carry to some degree. And it certainly is willing to make an argument that it's an abuse of an interpretation. God is an intimate God who wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. It's also interesting to me that David refers to God here as a shepherd. Of all the things that he could have said about God, he refers to him as a shepherd, and that would really start this biblical narrative around a reference to God as shepherd. Now, most of us in the room, I don't know everybody here, but I'm guessing there's not many shepherds in the room, right? So it's hard to necessarily relate to this from a first world perspective of being a shepherd. Probably none of us in the room actually own sheep, right? So it's hard for us to get this idea of what it really means to be a shepherd. I'm glad you're kind of smiling about that. Some of you have chickens. Maybe that's similar. I don't know. But the shepherd kind of dynamic is interesting. What we do, though, see is that we get an idea of what a shepherd does. And the good news of this psalm is that it's going to list out all sorts of characteristics, of actions, of traits about God as shepherd that we need to pay attention to. And there's far too many for us to go through today. But I want to name a few of these characteristics, these actions that matter for us because God has done them for you. He does this for me as our shepherd. And the first thing that I want to mention is that he satisfies my wants. God, as shepherd, satisfies my wants. It says, I shall not want. Now, in other translations in your Bibles, if you have many Bibles in your home, you might see that it uses the word lack instead of want. And it's used to refer to what I lack. I shall not lack something, right? And this obviously doesn't mean that God gives us everything that we ever ask for, right? A good God doesn't do that. Similar to good parents don't give their kids everything they ask for. Marie and I, my wife, we parent four incredible kids, and they ask for a whole lot of things a lot of the time. And as good parents, we are judicious, you know what I'm trying to say, in the way that we give them good things. There may be that we want to give them something down the road when they're older, right? It may not be right now that we want to give them this thing that they're asking, but a good parent doesn't always give their kids everything they ask for. But the wording here is, I shall not lack. Stick with me on this. Think of the context of this psalm. David has said he's talking about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He's naming the most grave and important thing that we all think about in the back of our minds all the time. And he's saying, even in that moment, you will not lack a thing. When you walk through grief, it's because you lack fellowship with somebody you love. When you walk through sickness or disease, it's because we lack health. When we walk through difficulties in our families, it's because we lack something we once had or wish we always had. Suffering is associated with needing more. We lack something. The psalm teaches us that even in those seasons where it feels like everything has been taken away from us, the Lord never stops giving. It's a characteristic of him being our shepherd. In some of the most painful moments of our lives, when pain is the most close to our hearts, it is in those moments where the peace of God through Christ can be the most real. It's when you are at the end of yourself and aren't sure if you can go on, and God speaks up and he says this incredible phrase that when you are weak, that's when I am strong. Your shepherd never stops giving. He does this so you can say, I shall not want. One of the ways that our shepherd God does this, it says in verse 3, is that he restores my soul. He restores my soul. Think about that phrase for a minute. He restores my soul. And it makes me want to ask you just a very intrusive question for you to think about. What's broken in you right now? Is there something in your life that you've walked in here with that maybe today kind of broke a piece of you? Maybe this last week you had a really hard moment, something broke in you. Maybe it's something over the last year that's been really hard. Maybe something happened to you 10 years ago and you just can't let it go. If there's something broken in your life, I want you to hear this today, that the Lord repairs. If you're hurting, the Lord heals. If you maybe even feel kind of dirty by a decision you've made or by a decision that was made that was out of your control for you, the Lord can make clean. That's what God does. Do you feel guilty about a decision that you've made? The Lord forgives. Notice that the Lord does all of these things that I've mentioned, right? Because when we don't have the strength, or we might be confused, or we might be broken, that's when the Lord does these things. It's not our ability that gets us through the difficult times, but God's. And by the way, that's an amen line. I'm gonna say it again. It's not our ability that gets us through difficult time, but God's. Thank you. That makes me feel much better, right? Because the reality is when we walk through difficulty, we oftentimes don't have the strength. And that's something we can all relate to. But the grace and the mercy and the strength of our shepherd gets us through. The Lord, our shepherd, restores our soul. Let's look at verse 4 where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. So what does the Lord do here as a shepherd? He removes our fear. How? He does it by providing us with his presence. The truth is, what we know about God as shepherd is one of the greatest things I can share with you today, and that is that God never leaves us alone. You may not always want God around, let's be honest. And the reality is that God never leaves us alone. You are not alone. You are never alone. In a world that values isolation, that literally pushes us to be broken in our culture, God is always with us. Our shepherd never, never leaves his sheep alone. And David says, if I have a shepherd with me, I have nothing to fear. Knowing that the Lord is with you every moment as your shepherd, you have nothing to fear, not even death, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. David goes on to say in verse 6 that not only are we not alone, but that God also pursues us. That God also pursues us. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this is an interesting word, follow. It leads us to this truth that God pursues me with his love through his goodness and his mercy. And I think we can, you know, maybe get a little tripped up when we hear that word follow. Because how does that feel like pursuit? And maybe it's the context that we read it in. If you're like me, I imagine that you're reading that verse and you kind of feel like God is sort of lagging behind us, right? Following us in a way. Sometimes this image of following is how we think of God's love, sort of lagging behind us, hard to see. But that's not the imagery here. That's not at all what David is trying to say. The word here, follow, is an active, all-out pursuit. It's an active, all-out pursuit. It's kind of like 28, 29 years ago when I was convinced that Maria was the woman I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. There was an active, all-out pursuit to convince her, right? It took a lot of work. There was boulders in the way of that, like obstacles, right? The path wasn't really straight. But I wasn't trying to be creepy. I was just actively all out pursuing her to convince her that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her, right? And that's the idea here, is that God is actively and all out pursuing you. You might not be pursuing God. You might have not given God any time in your life. Doesn't change the reality that God is Good Shepherd, is actively pursuing you. He's not lagging behind us. His love actually overtakes us wherever we are. God's love is pursuing you so that in every moment you will know that he is there as a good shepherd. And just I want to just give you a brief challenge, right? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, the alarm goes off, you know, 5:30, 6, 7, whatever time you get out of bed, and before you even get up to get your coffee, I want you to have this thought in the morning. Right now, God's love is pursuing me. Before you get out of bed, before you get your coffee, just have that thought. Because when you start your day like that, everything changes. Right now, God's love is pursuing me. You can never get away from the mercy and the goodness of God. And this is incredible news, especially because we're prone to wander, right? We're humans. We have sin in our lives. That's the best thing that we share, and it's not the best thing. It's the one thing that we all share in this room, is that we all are infected by this thing called sin, which causes us to break from God. There's not one person in this room right now that can judge another, because we're all infected by the same curse of sin. We've all kind of, as the Bible says, went our own way. And God's love continues to pursue us. Even in a crowd this size, I'd be willing to bet that a number of you have walked in here today with doubt on your mind. Not even really sure God exists. Or you know what? If he did, why wasn't he there for me when this happened in my life? There's doubt in the room. Even when we doubt, God is still pursuing us. And I just want to say to those of you who are wrestling with doubt today that God loves you. It's the best thing I can tell you, that even when we doubt, God loves you and his goodness and mercy are yours. The last thing I want to point out about Psalm 23 before we go downstairs and enjoy an incredible feast is really what's found in verse 7. And this is pretty remarkable, so stick with me on this. God actually guarantees eternity. In this psalm, the last thing that God says is he guarantees eternity. It's on the screen. It says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He guarantees eternity. The good shepherd, the lover of our soul, he guarantees your eternity forever with him in his house. He guarantees it. And we don't deserve this kind of relationship with God as our shepherd. None of us do, because we have sinned against God. We, like sheep, have gone astray. But the good news of the Bible, the gospel, is that no matter what our history, no matter what our baggage that we might carry in here today, is that God has been so faithful to his word to love you and me as shepherd so much that he actually came to us in Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear the words of Jesus as it's recorded in a New Testament book called John in chapter 10, when Jesus says this. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus is God in the flesh who came to pay the price for our sins. That's why he died on a cross. He laid down his life so that we could be restored to a relationship with God as shepherd. Jesus actually came to make Psalm 23 a reality for you and for me. And it leads me to my final question for you today. Do you know the Lord as your shepherd? I ask that with all the love, humility, and mercy in my heart. Do you know the Lord as your shepherd? You know, that day when I walked into that hospital room and met with that gentleman who was dying, and he asked me to read Psalm 23, after I finished reading, I closed my Bible, and I said something to him, stumbling over my words. It was a very emotional moment. There was tears in everybody's eyes. And I kind of muttered out something to the effect of, I'm just really sorry that you're going through this right now. I didn't know what else to say. And he just looked up to me and he said, today, I get to be with Jesus. That's what this man, who was dying, facing certain death, said to me in that moment. And all of a sudden, saying I'm sorry didn't seem to work. You get to go be with Jesus in heaven where there's no more pain, where there's no more tears. You get to celebrate with a God who's the good shepherd who loves you. Even the worst thing that can happen to you, death itself, can now become the best thing when we say yes to God as our shepherd. And when that day comes, I want you to remember how the Bible talks about heaven in this way in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. This is an incredible picture of what heaven looks like. I think it'll be on the screen. It says, for the Lamb, that's talking about Jesus, is at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So, dear friends, do you know him? Is this the God that you know? Is this the God that loves you and has given his life to be with you? Because that's who he is. He's a God that loves you as a good shepherd here today. I hope you do, because it changes everything. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. God, I love you, and I'm so thankful for your good word, the way that Psalm 23 paints a picture of your love and your goodness is simply incredible. And today, as a church community, you know, the 80, 90 people that are sitting in this room, we gather together with the thousands and thousands and thousands of other humans who have walked the journey of life and now receive comfort from the peace that you give us in Psalm 23. And God, I just wanna gently and carefully ask that if there's somebody in this room who maybe has had a distant view of you, an angry view of you, a hard view of you, or maybe at some point a broken relationship with you, that in the name of Jesus, you would help them to take a step closer to you. And friends, just as we're sitting here praying, I wanna encourage you, if that's you today, I want you to know that Jesus is waiting for you, that God is waiting as the good shepherd, that he loves you, and that there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. All you have to do is say yes. Take a step towards him in your life. Let us come around you as a community and love you and see how God uses your life to bring him glory. Father, thank you for all of us here in this room that get to give you praise in our lives. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that there's baggage that we carry. There's hard things that we carry. Some of us have been dealing with a medical issue that is so frustrating. God, it just seems to dominate all that we think about. God, we lay it at your feet. We ask for healing in the name of Jesus. Some of us are dealing with broken relationships and broken homes and maybe hurts from the past because of relational brokenness. God, we lay it at your feet. We ask for your healing. And we ask, God, that no matter what our story is, that as the good shepherd, you would take us by the hand and just hug us into the kingdom of God and help us to live a life that is not just redeemed, but restored by your goodness. Oh, God, and how good is it that we don't have to fear anything about our future because you are with us. You're with us here now. You're with us here downstairs when we turkey. You're with us when we leave later to cheer on the Vikings. You are with us when we navigate our families. You're with us. You're with us, God. And I'm so thankful for that. May you get all the glory for this place. May New City always be a church that points to your glory as the good shepherd of our lives. We love you, Lord. And I'm so thankful for this time. Now, as we sing this last song, God, I pray that you would love it, that your heart would be overfilled with joy as your people sing to you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together, amen. Let's stand up together and let's sing this last song.